So glad to be doing life with you. I've spent the last 26 years with people looking at me, looking at her, and then looking back at me and saying, how in the world did he do that? And I have found that the way to look good in every picture is to be standing next to a beautiful lady. So I've been blessed that way, blessed that way. Thank you for that song. Miss Judy, thank you for that beautiful offertory. That was just gorgeous, gorgeous. We're so blessed. We're all so blessed. Amen. I want you to take the Word of God and return to where we've been the last few weeks, to Acts chapter 2. Brother Miss Boring, thank you also for those kind words and for the tributes that were made. It is very humbling to be honored, and it's just a great milestone. 5 years. I'm so happy the Lord has done this thing with all of us and knitted our hearts together, brought a lot of people along in the last 5 years to join in with us, and it's just been a great thing, great thing. Acts 2, I appreciate that Razorback hat, and that's great. I wear it with great pride, even though the team's not doing so good right now, but I'm an avid fan, so I'll wear it with great pride, even when we're losing. But I did hear that not long ago, the Texas Longhorn football coach, Steve Sarkisian, if I'm saying his name correctly, Coach Steve, I had heard that he shared that he had had a dream, and in that dream, I heard that he dreamed that he died and that he went to heaven and that he was greeted at heaven's gates by none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus greeted him, welcomed him into heaven, and said, come on, let me show you around and show you to your mansion. So, of course, he was giving him the tour. He took the coach and he finally took him. John Michael, he took him to his mansion personally. When he walked up, it was a beautiful mansion. It had a big bronze longhorn statue in the front yard. The pole was shaped like the head of a longhorn, the famous longhorn emblem. The shades had little longhorn emblems on it. Even the floor mat had a U of T welcome floor mat. Everything. The colors of the garden were Texas colors. He was just overwhelmed. He was like, wow, Jesus, this is beautiful. Jesus said, well, listen, why don't you stroll with me a little more before you get settled in? They went on down the road, kept going on down the road, looking at mansions all around them. Then they suddenly went around a corner, and they saw this mansion that was the biggest of all the mansions on the street. It was huge. As he got closer, he noticed there was a big bronze Razorback in the front yard. As he looked even closer, there were Razorback everything. Everything. The roses were red. Razorback red. Everything was Razorbacks. And he immediately looked at Jesus and he said, no way. He said, there's no way Coach Sam Pittman has a mansion five times bigger than mine. What in the world? I coach the University of Texas. Jesus said, what are you talking about, Coach? That's my mansion. That's where I live. Somebody say amen. That was a dream, but yes. Woke up, it was a nightmare, wasn't it? Oh, my goodness. I have enjoyed the fire out of this little series that I've been in Acts chapter 2, talking about the greatest church of all time, the church that Jesus himself started, the church that started it all for all of us. We're all here because of what started there in Jerusalem, and we've looked at the history of it. We've learned a lot of things in just reading the text of it. And I've pointed out to you in the last several weeks the greatness of the greatest church. We ought to be studying what made this church great. We're always trying to figure out what makes a church great. We go to all these seminars and all these church growth things, and we're always looking at whatever it is that makes church grow. But listen, there is no greater example of a great church than this greatest church in the history of the church. And we go back and we need to study that. We need to look at what made this church so great. And I've pointed out some characteristics. I pointed out, first of all, this was a glowing church. Say that with me. A glowing church. It was glowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it came down upon them in that upper room like a fire. And this church was glowing with the excitement and the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that it was impossible for the community not to see the glow of this church. Then we pointed out that not only was it a glowing church, it was a going church. Say that with me. It was a glowing church. And it was going in the power and in the command of the Great Commission. They were going house to house. They were reaching people. And the Bible says that the church was growing. So we see that it was a glowing church. It was a going church. We pointed out also that it was a grounded church. What was it grounded in? The Word of God. The Bible was the final authority. It's where they went to get their doctrine. It's where they went to get their counsel. It's where they went to set up their church and to rule and to run their church. They went to the Word of God, and they studied it, and they searched it, and they hungered for it, and it was preached from its pulpit. And we saw the grounded church. It was eating and dining on the meat of God's Word. Then we pointed out last Sunday that it was a generous church. Say that with me. Generous church. We pointed out that a church that is full of stingy people never has the fullness of God's power. It can never do anything. We see churches all over the country that are just locked in poverty. They can't do anything. They can't dream. They can't plan. They can't do anything to build their work. Week to week, they're just trying to keep the lights on. Oh man, there's a few things that can choke a church out quicker than debts. And no vision from no money. I'm so grateful that God's blessed us with generous people. But this church was a generous church. And I showed you several examples. They were generous with the church, generous with the people in the church, and they were generous with missions. And they gave to help churches be planted abroad. And so we see this church didn't just gather generosity and hold it there. I've seen churches that are more proud of the size of their bank account than they are the souls that they're trying to reach for Jesus. And they watch that like a hawk, and they don't want to spend one dime of it, saving it for a rainy day. Listen to me. Look outside. It's storming. Storming out there. We got to be reaching people for Jesus. We don't have time to sit and just be a collector. We've got to be using it to reach souls. And every one of these pictures you see on this wall, it's a symbol of our generosity. You don't want to reach people with the gospel. Not just here in San Antonio, but not excluding San Antonio. It's our main target, but we want to reach people everywhere we can. Amen. We couldn't do that without the generous faith promise giving. But we see, where did that all start? That all started in this Acts church. People gave, and they gave monies to help start works and give to missions. And the needs were met through the generosity of the church, and I'm so happy about that. Listen, I don't want to ever see the day that our people are standing out here on the street corner with an offering plate asking members from other churches to pay our bills. Who's with me on that? Amen. Man, I've seen it. I've seen churches have to resort to going out there and asking strangers that don't attend this church, not a part of this family, to pay our bills. Listen, my mom and dad always taught me that you pay your own family's way. Amen. And as a church family, I want to see that continue. I hope that you will continue in the mode that you've been in and give generously to the work of God. Now, I want to point out another new trait that the Lord gave me in this that I can't help but notice. And the trait comes out of verse number 46. So if you'll go to Acts 2, verse 46, I'm not going to read the whole thing because we've read it every Sunday. By now, I know you've got it, but I'm going to take you straight to where this point comes out of. Verse 46, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." The word gladness leapt out at me as I was looking at this church and thinking about what made it great. You know what I concluded? It was a glad church. It was a glad church. They were glad. Their newfound joy came from being in this thing called Christianity together. They had a place that they could come together. That's what the word church means. Did you know that? It means to be part of a called out. Called out of what? The world. A place that you are at all week long where people don't celebrate Jesus. They use his name as a curse word out there. But we get to come in here every service and we get to use his name in the holy, reverent way that it was meant to be used. And we come together and we praise his name and we sing these praises and we do it unabashed and unashamed. And no one's looking at us and mocking us in here. So we have the ecclesia, the called out assembly. We are called out of the world to assemble together. Why? For the purpose of praising and worshiping Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing today. None of you are afraid to say amen in this room. That's what this place is for. None of you should be afraid to come to an altar and pray. That's what this place is for. None of you should be afraid to lift your voice and sing about the wonders of Jesus. That's what this place is for. And we're called out of a world that hates him into a place together that we can enjoy Jesus together. Boy, God did a wonderful thing when he gave us the church, the place to assemble and worship him. And these people were glad. They had found this new joy, and it came from this thing called Christianity, and they had a place to gather and celebrate their love for Jesus. Beloved, I want to declare this. Church should be a place of gladness. It should be a place of gladness. Amen. I want you to hear what the Word of God says. Listen to these verses. Psalms 9, verse 2 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Psalm 16, 9 through 11 states, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and the presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalms 31:7 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Psalms 32:11 states, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. It continues on. Psalms 40, verse 16 says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Psalms 46, 4 states, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Psalm 64, 10 states, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Psalm 68, 3 states, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Psalms 92, verse 4 through 5 says, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Through thy work I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Psalms 126, 3 states, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Who could say amen to that?
Amen.
Oh, man. The psalmist nailed it on the head there, buddy. He hit the nail on the head. Why should we be glad? Because the Lord hath done great things for us. Psalms 122, 1 says this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hey, listen, beloved, I am saying that there is a joy that can be found in the house of the Lord. And they were glad. These people had found that gladness. A lot of them had come from a world of sadness, a world that was always wanting. And we still see that today. We see people coming out of the world, a place that never seems to satisfy. We think about the Super Bowl Sunday, and many people, that is a big deal to them. I remember the ESPN interview of Tom Brady after he had won his third Super Bowl ring. He was dating a supermodel, which he ended up marrying, and then consequently divorcing, but anyway. But they were interviewing him, and the interviewer said, Tom Brady, you just won your third Super Bowl, you're dating a supermodel, you're making incredible amounts of money, you just got another bonus. Man, you must be happy. And I'm paraphrasing it, you can watch the interview if you want, but Tom Brady sat there and he stared into the camera. Winningest quarterback of all time, pretty much. He said, yeah, but I can't help but feel there's got to be more. How many of you saw that interview or you've heard of it? Got to be more. There's got to be more. It's a world that never seems to satisfy. Many of those people came out of that world, and they had sought joy and gladness through alcoholism. Didn't find it. And they had sought it in relationships, much like the lady that Jesus met at the well, who had been married all those times and was at that point living with a man that was not her husband, looking for joy. And Jesus saw it and he said, I can see your thirst. You're not going to quench your thirst in what you're trying to fill it with. But I can give you something to quench your thirst. People were finding the quench for their thirst in Christianity, in Jesus. There was gladness. There was gladness. And I want to give you quickly three reasons they were glad. Quickly, just real fast. Number one, They found gladness, number one, in their fellowship with the saved. The Bible says they preferred one another. What does that mean? That means they preferred Christian and the Christian crowd over the worldly crowd. They preferred one another. They preferred to be around people who love Jesus. Is that true of you? Listen, sheep prefer sheep not to be around pigs. The Bible refers to the lost often as goats and sometimes even as swine. Sheep prefer the company of sheep. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? They found gladness in their fellowship with the saved. And it brought them gladness week after week to get to hug each other's neck and be together and to share that common bond of Jesus. Number two, they found gladness, number two, in their freedom from sin. A lot of them had come from bondage. You know, by the way, wickedness always puts you in bondage. Evil always seeks to tie you up. But they had found those chains broken. They had found that they were loosed from the bondage of their sin. And for the first time, many of them found hope that they could have a better life because they had felt the sadness and the madness of a sinful life. And in Jesus, they found freedom from sin. Man, I see it all over the place where Jesus looks at a humbled, broken sinner. And we would see the words, the compassion of Christ, as he would look upon them and say, "Thy sins have been forgiven of thee. Go and sin no more." And people found those chains of wickedness that had held them down and ruined their life. And these Christians were finding a freedom from sin and this one word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. They found that they could never be perfect people, but in Christ they could be forgiven people. And they found that although they tried hard to be good, but they always fell short with the law. They couldn't live up to it. But they found this other great word, grace. And they found the grace of God in the house of God. And they found a group of people who weren't perfect, but they were just a bunch of forgiven people who loved Jesus and were glad in the freedom they now had from their sin. Oh, man, a lot of reasons to be glad there. Fellowship with the saved, freedom from sin. But there was a third thing that made these people so glad. They were glad in their faith in their salvation. They were glad for their faith in their salvation. Oh, beloved, listen to me. If you don't have any reason to be glad in the house of God today, find joy in the fact that you're going to heaven. Amen. Find joy in the fact that you're saved. Look, we're all sinners. That's a fact. But there's another fact that's even more important. We're forgiven. We're saved. We're a part of God's holy family. We've been adopted into this eternal adoption. And they found the faith in their salvation. And it was always based on faith. They had to believe in faith that they were going to one day see heaven. And they had to believe in Jesus in that faith, that he was the purchase of their salvation. And they found the joy of being saved and having hope in a future that included this place called heaven. And when they would come together to worship, they would be reminded week after week that this world is not our home. We're just strangers, a pilgrim passing through it. There's a better place. And in that realization, they would find gladness, even in a life that could be very hard. Oh, man. Beloved, there's a great joy when you realize that your sins are forgiven, that your name is written in heaven, and that when this life is over, the best is still yet to come. Gladness comes when you realize, beloved, listen to me, gladness will come in your heart when you realize that you're going to see Jesus one day. Gladness will come in your heart one day when you realize that you are going to walk on streets of gold. You are going to one day see what is just written. You're going to view it with your own eyes. One day you're going to be in a place where there's no more need for cancer treatment. There's no more need for prosthetics and crutches. There's no more need for insulin shots. You're going to be going to a place where, listen, you're going to be forever young. You will not grow old. You will not see gray hair. You'll not see crow's feet. You will not need cold cream. Amen. You say, man, that just sounds too good to be true. I know it, but the thought of it sure makes me glad. Makes me glad. One of the things I pity about an atheist, I pity it for him. I feel horrible for him. The idea that this is the best it'll ever be. Oh, why would you feel if you lived your life day to day and you realized and you're thinking, this is the best it's ever going to get? How would you like to be a cancer patient sitting in a cancer ward getting treatments that are make you very sick and in your mind thinking, this is it? This is the best it's ever going to be. No, in that moment, you know what makes us glad? The fact that we know that there's a God who sits in the heavens, who cancer and disease answers to him, and it stops at heaven's door. Oh, man. They were glad. They were glad when they came to church and they realized we're going to one day have peace with God, and one day there'll be peace with each other. We're going to get to rub elbows with the saints. And one day we're going to be reunited with our loved ones that have gone on before us in Jesus. A place of eternal youth. A place of no curse of sin. A place where death will be abolished. You leave that at the door. And you and I realize, as they realized, that when you are in Jesus, the best is always yet to come. And that brought gladness to their heart. Do you feel the gladness this morning? Do you feel that gladness? I love that old song, He hath made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Has He made you glad today? Oh, that old Appalachian praise song. It's been around forever. First time I heard it, it was through the group, The Inspirations. The word spoke to me. The song goes this, I'm a winner either way, if I go or if I stay. For I will still have my Jesus each passing day. I'll have my healing here below. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a winner. Either way. Oh, listen to me. When you realize that you are a winner either way. If God chooses to heal you and you stay here, that's great. If God chooses to bring you to be with Him, there's joy in the heavens. And once you realize that, there's joy. There's gladness. Listen to me, beloved. There's gladness in the house of the Lord. And they found that gladness together. The Bible says that they were full of gladness. You can find gladness in the house of God through salvation. Gladness not found in a bottle. Gladness you won't find in a pill. Gladness you will not find down at the bar. Or even a lasting gladness that you may find through acts of pleasure. This is a permanent gladness. One that lies deep within you. And you could have this gladness if you accept Jesus as your Savior. Let me close with this. A man attended a church that loved to have fellowships. It was much like Town East. They loved having fellowship dinners. They had wonderful cooks, as we do, and people that really knew how to put out a beautiful spread. And this church enjoyed getting together and fellowshipping. And this man loved going to his church, and he especially loved it when they had these wonderful fellowships. And there was a particular lady in the church that always gave him a little attention. She was known for making wonderful desserts. That was kind of her forte. And she was a very definite servant in the church. As he was sitting there, he was eating from the potluck, and he cleaned his plate. This lady would come by every time without fail, and she'd get his finished plate. She'd remove it. To go take it to the trash can. And the man would sit there and she'd look at him with a smile and a gleam in her eye and she'd say, "Sir, keep your fork." And the man knew what that meant. He knew that she was about to bring him some beautiful dessert, something fork worthy. Not Jell-O. Something that had some meat to it. Stuff that you can use a fork. This is going to be a big old piece of pecan pie. And that's how we say it around here, pecan pie. Or it's going to be a big old piece of German chocolate cake. It's going to be a piece of carrot cake. Bless God, it's going to be some cherry cobbler. Woo! He knew something good was coming. She'd say, "Sir, keep your fork." And he knew the best is yet to come. Well, that man grew older in that church, and one day he passed away. And on his deathbed, he made a really strange request to the pastor. He said, "Pastor, I want you to preach my funeral. I know I'm going to go be with the Lord soon. I'm ready." He said, "I want to make sure that when I'm buried in the casket, when people come by, I want something done. I want a fork placed in my hand. And my hands are here. I want that fork placed in it. Because I want people to know that this life is over, but the dessert is coming." Amen. There's gladness in the house of the Lord. Would you bow your heads to pray with me this morning? Beloved, listen to me. Dessert's coming. Be glad this morning. Your life is hard. I know it. And you got things you're dealing with, and you got struggles. But in this house, there's a hope that brings us gladness. And one day we know that we're going to be with the Lord. And in that gladness, we find the strength to get through all the madness. Man, I want our church to be a place that's glad. A place where joy is seen on the faces. Not that there has to be an absence of stress. That'll never happen. But there's hope in this place. And it's my hope that when you leave Town East Baptist Church week after week, that you have found gladness in your spirit. Encouragement in your soul. And that the words of this great old book give you a peace that passes all understanding. And it's my joy as you go through life that you keep your fork. Keep your fork, because the best is always yet to come with Jesus. He's got desserts for you. And it's going to be a great day, the day you see him face to face. But let me ask you this. Is there anyone here today that could say, "Preacher, I'm not ready to meet Jesus. I'm not ready to meet Jesus." Oh, my friend, you don't understand what all this gladness is about, but you could. You could understand. You could get it with us, but you don't know. You don't get it. Would there be anybody here today say, "Preacher, I get it. I feel it. Because my hope is in Jesus, and I've put my faith in him, and I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a Christian." If that's you today, and you're not ashamed of it, would you raise your hand? "I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I get it." You may lower your hands. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand, but I want to. I want that gladness. I want the gladness. I feel the stress of my life, and I feel the tug of this world, but I want to experience that peace that you're talking about, but I don't have it. No one's looking but me, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you that. I'm not going to come back to you. I'm not going to send anybody back to you. I'm going to give you an invite to let us help you. But it's got to be you that makes the choice. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I need this. I'm not saved, but I need to be." Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Put your hand up, put it right back down. No one's going to call you out. Anybody today, "Preacher, I need this gladness. I need the gladness of my salvation that these people found." Amen. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I don't know how to explain it, but these altars hold some power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in the house of God. And maybe you're going through some rough things in your life, but today you have found some peace, some joy. Maybe when you walked in these doors, you were able to shed some of that, but nonetheless, it's there. I want to encourage you to take a moment, bend your knee at this altar. Seek the face of God. Dear Father, we're so grateful for the example of this church in Acts. I want to glow like it did. I want to be a church that goes like that church went. Lord, I want to be a church that's got a generosity, a willingness to give as you call, as you show the need. Lord, I want to be a church that is grounded in the Word of God. But then, Lord, I want to be a church that when people come to it, there's gladness. They're glad when it's time to come to church. Lord, I want our church to achieve that, to continue it. Speak to the hearts of those that are here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.